Open your Bible. I'll say that. Get it over it before I forget that one, too. Open your Bible, please, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. That was wonderful. Thank you, Debbie, for having the choir do that. That was nice. And plus, we get to hear all these people who are good for doing narration later on. We can now we have narrators all lined up. We know who can do that well. That's good. All righty. Well, this morning we are here to worship the Lord on the day of the year that is the culmination of our faith. This is the day that the whole thing revolves around. It is it's not just as you know, Easter, as I said earlier, the kids at school don't know what Easter means. They think it has to do with a rabbit and or baskets and you know green plastic grass from made in China, and they have no clue. So many of these kids now don't know that it has to do with the resurrection of Christ. And we know the truth. We know that today is Resurrection Sunday. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. It's critically important to what we do here. It's critically important to who we are as believers. And for a variety of reasons, so many doctrines are built on that. But just simply put, he said he was going to. Just flat out, he said he was going to rise. So if it didn't happen, then Jesus lied. And if that's the case, then everything that our faith is predicated upon falls down. I mean, it's that important. It's not just a, you know, I sadly hear whole denominations nowadays say, well, even if it's not true, it's a really good story, and there's a good reason for us to still do what we're doing. Really? No. You take that out, you've just turned your faith into a house of cards, and then you pull the table out from underneath it. There's no way it's going to stand, because you can't stand without the resurrection. It all hinges on that. But we know he's alive. People saw him. His followers that first day saw him. The two men on the road to Emmaus saw him. As we know in 1 Corinthians 15, one of the places that we did the responsive reading from, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 6, when Paul is telling the church in Corinth, who was arguing over whether or not resurrection took place, because that was an issue in the early church, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, not today, but when he wrote that, though some have fallen asleep. So we know it's true. Even then, you know, there was, if you had, it took two or more people's testimony to be testifying on something for it to be considered truth. There were well over 500 people who saw it. That's like the base minimum. We know it's got to be 512 plus. So now that you know it, and you know it, you can cognitively think it and think, okay, it's a fact, it happened. What do we do with that info? A lot of churches, a lot of Christians know it. You ask someone on the street, you know, do you believe in the resurrection? Oh, I sure do. Okay, so what does that mean? What do you do with that? Well, Jesus tells us here what to do with that. Not only does he tell us, his followers then, what to do, but he tells followers ever since then, up through right now, what to do with that information. So again, we will look at John chapter 20 quickly here. John 20, beginning with verse 1, because this is a story that can't be repeated too many times. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. Remember, she was going with spices to prepare a dead body. She wasn't going there to meet the Lord. and it was dark, and going to a cemetery was not a place that, you know, that was not something women normally did on their own. So she was kind of, and she wasn't, we know from Luke that she wasn't by herself. She did have, there was someone else with her. John focuses just on Mary Magdalene here. And saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, that's John talking about himself, and said to him, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and she wept, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord and do not know where they have laid him." And I do not know where they've laid them. Having said this, verse 14, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." At that time, the common practice the Romans usually did was they took people off the cross dead, they would throw them in a mass grave and give you their body, maybe the neck, the bones, after a year. You just could pick some and hope that's theirs. Because of the fact that it was the Passover was coming, it was getting dark, and Joseph of Arimathea, who had some clout in the Jewish community, asked Pilate, anyone couldn't have asked for Jesus' body. It had to be someone that Pilate would listen to. He cared what he thought, so therefore he said, okay, you can have him. So that's why she was afraid they had taken his body and dumped it. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad that they had seen the Lord, when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." So what do we do with that info? First of all, we need to remember in verses 16 and 17, we are told to go and say, "I've seen the Lord." Go and say, "I've seen the Lord." Testimony from a woman in that time period was considered unreliable. We've heard that before. And which makes it even more ironic, and it shows God's preference. He knows what he's doing. He knows that he wanted to tell, you know, it was not a mistake that the women were the ones he told first. That was part of the plan. He knew that because he cared that they knew. Jesus' mother was there. We know from Luke 24 that Jesus' mother was also in the vicinity, but she apparently was separated or something. She's not included in this narrative right here. That doesn't mean she wasn't there. John just focuses on Mary Magdalene here. Jesus appears to her, and she thinks he's the gardener. Now, keep in mind, at that time period, the gardener was someone who was of a rather low social status. So obviously, she didn't recognize Jesus. It was dark. She was frantic. Remember again that for what we talked about last week, crucifixion was horrible. And she had just watched, both Marys had seen Jesus crucified, gone through the flogging, gone through the beating, the crucifixion. That was basically 2 days ago when we see this. She's probably still in shock from that. She's just going through the motions of going and taking care of the body. That doesn't mean she's gotten over what she watched. And so here she sees somebody talking to her. She just mistakes him for a gardener. That must be who's out here. But obviously he wasn't glowing. Don't picture some Renaissance painting with Jesus glowing and think, oh, that must be what we're looking at here. No, until he's ready to be recognized, he's not. So remember the last time we see Mary was on Friday evening. She's sitting opposite the tomb, just staring at it. Matthew 27:61. So she watched the door slam on the tomb. She saw hope vanish. That's where her mindset is when she's encountering this guy in the garden. Sunday morning, she shows up, the stone's been rolled away, which takes some effort. This is not a little rock here. We're talking big. It takes several people. The Roman guard that had been mentioned elsewhere is not here. Jesus, when she finally recognizes him, when he tells her, Mary, notice that Jesus doesn't say, okay, this is really cool what I just did. Let's keep it a secret. Don't tell anybody I'm here. I don't want to make waves. I don't want to. No. First thing, it's funny. After he's raised, I never see Jesus say, don't tell anybody. It's always go. Go tell somebody. Go tell, in this case, is go tell my brothers. Go tell my brothers where I am. Go tell them what's going on. Here he's saying, I've accomplished my mission. He can show you his hands and his feet, his side. I've accomplished the mission. It's your turn. It's our turn. It's our mission is now go and tell somebody. So point number one, go and we were told to go and I've seen the Lord. Point number two, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. Look at verse 21. Now he shows up that night with the disciples. He's come in a door that was locked. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Jesus here appears to everybody but Thomas. And we know that story. He was elsewhere. And he has to be shown later that this is true, because Thomas was not guilty necessarily of doubt. I mean, let's face it, being told someone raised from the dead, that's hard. That doesn't add up in our logical life. So, but he wasn't there. So he shows up to everybody in Thomas, and he comes in the room, and he states what is referred to as the Johannine Great Commission. This is the culmination of John's writing here, is saying all of the Gospel of John points to verse 21 when he says, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. This is his what John includes as a great commission. I am sending you. I was sent here on a mission. Now you are on mission. Then, as you notice, he gives them a little dose of pre-Pentecost Holy Spirit. People have what that there's always been question in verse 22 about him breathing on them and saying, receive the Holy Spirit, because then why did you have to have Pentecost? Well, that wasn't everyone who was in the room. It was just a few, and there was a lot of stuff that needed to get done between now and Pentecost. That was 40 days later. So, 50 days later. So, he wanted to make sure that his disciples were prepared. And I mean, that's what it wasn't this little dose wasn't enough until Pentecost. That was, they had the Holy Spirit, and then they went into Pentecost. It came down on the church. So As the Father sent me, I am sending you. The whole thing is about telling people. And then point number three. In Acts 1:8, we know the verse. Hopefully we can say it without even thinking about it. Point number three, be his witness. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's, as I say, about 40 days later, Jesus ascends to the Father. But first he gives his orders. You will be my witnesses. The resurrection, this is, consider the resurrection, because I've had people wonder, well, why, which is more important, Good Friday or the resurrection? And to that I say, yes. There's not one without the other. Friday was when our sin died on a cross. And you can hear when he says, it is finished, you can hear the cha-ching go off, because my sin account, your sin account, if you believe in him, is zeroed out. Because he paid it. But he's died. So death is won. Death is, because of sin, death is won. Sunday he's got to get up. He said he was going to. He did. So you can't make one more important than the other. Which one's more important? Yes, they're both. They go together. This is all part of the mission. So because we know that that is the fact, this is the resurrection. Consider it the springboard. It's unbelievable. People get crucified all the time in Rome. They don't. That's not a. That was nothing unusual. Saying that this was, you know, for them to understand the meaning of Good Friday, it only means anything if he gets up. Well, he did. That's the whole point. He got up. So therefore, we're his witness to go tell people. That's the springboard. That's the get up and go. This is so amazing. You can't hold it down. You can't keep it a secret. So we have our orders to be his witnesses. How do we be his witness? And I think I have this in the bulletin too. A, be his witness in word. In word. We need to know this book. Now, obviously, I'm a Baptist preacher. Of course, I'm going to say, you need to know this book. But I mean it. I mean it every time, but I mean it. You can't share something if you don't know it. You can't go on hearsay. Hearsay, notice the word hearsay and heresy are kind of close in spelling. And they can kind of glow. They sort of run together sometimes. When people don't know anything about the Bible except for, well, I heard somebody say this before. Well, did you look it up? No, you look it up. You know the Bible so well that you can then tell people about it. You can't tell people about something you know nothing about. This, it's amazing. This is the information age. There has never been a time in all of history, all of human history, you have more information that you can put in the palm of your hand, in front of you on a computer. You can see, I laugh when I think about when I was at Baylor and I had a major paper to do for a French Revolution class. So I went to the Library of Congress because it was the only place I could find the stuff. Okay, that means I had to get up and go to Washington. Now I can, the same things, it's all been digitized. I can sit there at my house, click, there's the stuff that I flew up there for. It's all there. It's everything has been. We have access to more information than ever, ever, ever has been available in all of human history. And yet, we know less about the Bible than we have in 500 years. And I can say that safely. 500 years ago, this year, was the Protestant Reformation. Gutenberg's Bible was 1455, and the whole point of that was the idea that the Bible should be printed in the language of the people who, you know, where you are. It was only printed in Latin before, because that's really convenient to print it in a dead language. And me, you know, if I'm a priest in a Catholic church and I'm standing here preaching from a Latin Bible, whether I'm in England, France, Germany, wherever, okay, no one can understand me, so therefore no one knows what I'm saying. I can say whatever I want. And you'd be like, oh, okay. So now you have access to Bibles. You have access to the internet. You can know the Bible, and yet our society knows less about it now than ever. The modern church today sits and gets. They sit and get. They come to church to be entertained, to be spoon-fed. That's kind of the idea. You get spoon-fed. You don't, and then you leave. You come, you see a show, you be told this is what the Bible says. Okay, and then you leave. You don't have to bring a Bible. They'll put everything up. You don't have to know anything about the Bible. If you think about it, just sitting, getting, okay, this is cool, and then you leave. And they're spoon-feeding you everything. That's not church. That's daycare. That's what church has become nowadays, and then we wonder why Christians know nothing about the Bible. And you don't have to look this up. You can just write it down. Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14, the writer of Hebrews talks about this. He says the following, Hebrews 5, verses starting with verse 11. We have much to say about this, talking about a doctrine, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. In other words, you know enough now that you can handle the hard stuff. Not just sit and get. You know, it's not just, okay, this is nice, like this. And then that's what you see. And so I grew up in a church like that. That's what Prestonwood was. I hate to say that, but that's, you know, you sit there in a sanctuary with 5,000 people. People hide in the back, watch the show, get up and leave. No one had to know they were there. And they could say, I was a church. What did you learn? I don't know. It was a really cool show. And that was 30 years ago. That's what a lot of those have turned, that's what it's become. It is very hard to learn anything if you're just like this, if you're not actively engaged. So in word, you can't testify with your lips if you have no words to say. And then the other, indeed. We testify with our in word, but we also witness indeed. The world watches. The world watches us. My grandson, I thought he'd be here by now. I thought he's, I don't know where he is. My grandson Matthias, this is when you know that I'm old, because now my stories are all about my grandchildren instead of my children. It used to be my children, now that's my grandson. My grandson Matthias came over to eat dinner on Friday night. He wanted to eat on the back porch because, of course, he wanted that, and that's how that works. And so we're sitting at the table out there, beautiful night, and he is across from me, and Shelly's over here, and we're just talking, and I realize, and I don't realize it until she points it out to me, she says, look at what he's doing. And every time I'd reach over for my water bottle, he'd pick up his juice and drink it. Every time I'd reach over for my hamburger, he reached for his. Every time I picked up my, because he was being so cute, I reached over to get my phone, because of course we don't have cameras anymore, it's all in this, to do this so I could take a picture. He picks up his imaginary phone, he doesn't have a phone, he picks it up in his bare hand and starts doing this, because he wanted to do what I did. The next night, Lauren came over and he was over, he was being copying her that night. Everything she did, he copied her. Now, you may think how does this relate to anything? Well, the world watches us no less than my grandson watches me. You may wonder, nobody cares, nobody notices what I say or do. When you testify to the world to go and tell, to be sent, that you've been told to go say something about Jesus and you know you're supposed to, your words have to match the actions. You can't tell people that you love Jesus and then live like you don't. You can't tell people that they need Jesus, that Jesus makes a difference in your life, and then live like you don't. I'm not saying work saves you. It does not. You're saved by grace. But when you witness of God's grace through your actions, I don't know if you realize that, your actions tell people whose you are. It shouldn't come as a surprise. You know, you ever heard people when someone says that someone's a Christian and you're like, really? I didn't know that. You know, that does knock me off my feet, really? Because you're going, whether you realize it consciously or not, by what you've seen. This morning, as you leave this place and go spend the rest of your Easter with your family, I want you to remember that Jesus has told us to be his witnesses in our Jerusalem, that's right here, in our Judea, that's in the area right here, could be, you can take it as Parker County, North Texas, Texas, America, however far you want to go with Judea. Samaria would be those people, whatever those people are. Those, the people near us, around us, they could be next door, but those people that are difficult, whether it's a cultural problem, whether it's a whatever, the people that are hard to reach, the ones that you would be like, that's the last one I would choose to go talk to, Samaria. And then the ends of the earth. That's everybody else. We've been told to go do that. And again, I remind you, as we celebrate our risen Savior, we have the best news that has ever been announced in all of human history. 2 billion people, as I say these words, have never heard the name of Jesus. Over 5 billion do not profess any faith in Jesus in this on earth right now. 5 billion. 5 billion of, I can't wrap my brain around 5,000 of something, what that would look like, much less 5 million, much less 5 billion. 2.2 billion claim to know Jesus on earth. And that's if we are generous and just assume everyone does, that says they do. There's that many others that don't even pretend to know him. This morning, remember that we are told to be his witness. Go and tell somebody. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you for sending your son to die on a cross, to pay for our sin on that Good Friday. And I pray that people would understand how important that is, that if they call on you to be saved, that what he did on that Friday was the only way that we can get into heaven. But also the fact that our life, our eternal life, was bought for by you because you got up on that third day, that death did not win, that as Revelation 1:18 says, that you hold the keys to Hades, that the death is no longer anything to worry about because of what you have done. We thank you and praise you for rising on Resurrection Sunday. Now, Lord, let us never think that it is a secret. It is something that other people don't deserve to hear or want to hear because they need to hear it. It doesn't matter whether they want to hear it. It doesn't matter. It's like medicine. They whether they want to take it or not, it's the only way they're going to get well. Well, they can't get saved unless they know. If there's anyone here who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would call on you to be saved this morning, recognize that you're the only way to get into heaven, and ask you to be their Lord and Savior this morning and surrender to you. If there's anyone who's done that, they feel they've wandered off someplace and that you would never want to follow, that you would never want them back because of wherever they've gone off to, I pray that they'd understand that if they come back to you with a repentant heart, they'd realize that you never left them to start with. You were just waiting for them to repent and get their act together. And that if they do that, that they can reconcile and be back in a right relationship with you. And if there's anyone looking for a church home, this is where you've led them to this morning, that they would come forward, we'd welcome them with open arms. We thank you, Lord, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.